Dear congregation, we're beginning this afternoon in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. That's a verse that begins with the word, therefore. And I've heard it put before that when you're reading through especially one of the epistles, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, and you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? And you always have to pay attention to the verses just before it. The word therefore is almost like a signpost that says watch your mirrors, watch where you have just been, think about the topic just before this. And just before this is verses 1 through 4, where there's again a call to look to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians especially has a focus on the ascended Jesus Christ. It of course speaks of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, but it's a very high-minded book, you could say. It's a very heavenly-minded book, calling the attention of the church to the fact, to the reality that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sits in heaven, that he rules over us right now, that he's ordaining and ruling over all things. And as important as it is to focus on the cross day in and day out and to remember the cross, we also need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. As he is. As the victor over sin and death. As the one who has risen and who's ascended to the right hand of God the Father, to the place of all glory. And even that legally he's overcome the penalty for sin because of his perfect righteousness. And so in him, Christian, you have everything. And one day, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. There's a pattern to the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul, he can hardly teach for two or three or four verses. Of course, they didn't have verses back then, but you go through it. It's only two or three or four verses, and he circles back again to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning your attention as you read it back to the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding that in him you have everything. And so we have to very much keep in our mind that this book of Colossians, and when you read through this later chapters, especially chapter 3, that you have to be standing on the gospel foundation. You must know Jesus Christ. There's even something of a question in 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. That's a line that we could call very discriminatory. We talk about discriminatory meaning that there's two kinds of people in the audience. There's those that have been born again, those that are converted, and then there's at least an implication in 3 verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, and that's a bit of a shot, we would say, a shot at these false teachers who think they can raise themselves, make themselves better by their rituals and their philosophies. And he's saying, if then you have been raised with Christ, and then you get to verse 5, therefore. You're in Christ, therefore, it's going to change everything. And so Colossians 3 verse 5 is actually something of a hinge point in the book. It's a point where you go from the doctrine and the theology, really laying down who the Lord Jesus Christ is and everything we have in him and the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then with this word, therefore, you come to the change part. Now, what difference does it make? As some have asked, how then shall we live? You've been converted. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, therefore, there's going to be a great change. And it's very important you get the cart behind the horse here, that you understand the gospel first, that you don't come to Colossians 3 and think you're climbing some ladder of righteousness. No, this is a response to having everything in Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look at these verses, putting off, under the theme, putting off the old and putting on the new, putting on the new. And really, the Apostle Paul, he's very careful with this word, therefore, in the first four verses here to teach that it's not the rituals, it's not the diets, it's not the regulations or the philosophies of chapter 2. They don't get you any closer to God. There's no ladder. There's no knowledge that's a special key. No, you come to God and you are in God in Christ. It's far better. You've arrived. In the real sense of what we call justification, in the legal sense, you are in Jesus Christ if you trust Jesus Christ. But if that is your identity, that's one of the key themes of the book of Colossians. It's about your identity. If your identity is in Jesus Christ, if you truly trust him by faith, That will change you. It will transform you. It's like an immigrant moving from one nation to another. And some immigrants, they move to another nation and they change their citizenship, but they don't really change anything else. They don't even learn the new language. They don't change their customs. They don't really leave. And these, sadly, are some of the immigrants that don't really thrive in a new country. And then the question gets asked, and maybe this is a little touchy with what's been in the news last week, the question gets asked, well, why did you move then? And of course, we have to be careful how we ask those questions. We have to be kind and merciful, as some are not. But you can think of the picture. If you have been transformed and your citizenship is now in heaven, you're going to change you. You're going to put to death the old ways. You're going to put on the new. And so the first picture is, therefore, put to death your members. Now, that's a violent picture. And now we're getting to the practical part of the Christian life and how it's lived out, and it's quite violent. Put to death your members. It's not just turn over a new leaf in your life. It's not just put away some old habits and try some new things. No, really, it's saying kill sin. There's the word members here. It really refers to body parts. It refers to arms and legs and feet. And you can think of the passage in Mark 9 where the Lord Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, when he says put to death your members here, really the metaphor behind that is, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Put to death your members. And that, of course, is a metaphor. And what this picture in all its violence really is saying, you need to see the horror of sin. You need to take sin seriously. You are in Jesus Christ. You've encountered the Lord God. If you've seen something of the holiness we've spoken of this morning, the lights are on. You've looked into the mirror of God's law. And now you need to be about the business of putting sin to death. You need to see sin as deadly. That it tears at you, it sickens you, it plagues your conscience, Christian. You need to be serious about putting it to death. 1 Corinthians 11 warns that there are some Christians pertaining to the Lord's table. There are some Christians who are persisting and living in sin, and they're literally getting ill. They're literally getting sick. They're dying because of this. It's an urgent call to put sin to death. John Owen put it this way, the Puritan, the pastor for many years ago in England. He said, cease not a day from this work of putting sin to death. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. When it says put to death here, it is calling you to a hard work, a dangerous work, a painful work of putting sin to death. Really, this is a call to war. War with your own flesh. Ongoing war. Serious war. And again, these are your members. Now, the picture is body parts. The word members, it refers to body parts. And you might wonder, why is that used? Why does the Bible speak of cutting off arms and legs and putting to death members? Well, it shows us that vices, sins, in a sense, they stick to our flesh closely. Even what we know about hormones, addictions, and besetting sins, that there's this sense that even melded into our body is this potential and this tendency and this gravity towards sin. And it doesn't just tug at us. It pulls down. And this call to surgery is not, of course, to be taken literally, or this call to cutting, but it's a call to be at war. And there's encouragement in the scriptures as we go through this war, and as we're at this war, and as we're putting to death sin, it's not that we are to be fatalistic about it or cynical. Actually, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So that passage is teaching us that that God does give the resources by His Word and Spirit and through His church and things like accountability and His work of providence even in your life, that God does give the resources, Christian, to go about this business of putting sin to death. We don't believe and we don't teach that a Christian will ever be perfect. You read 1 John about that. But you are to be putting sin to death, and this comes as a command. I don't doubt that many sitting here, you know deep down the sin that besets you, that clings to you. And the question is, are you putting it to death? Are you fighting with that sin? I read a very good article one time where the author said, a lot of Christians talk about struggling with their besetting sins. Talk about struggling and fighting and going to war with their sins. But when they say they're struggling with a sin, what they really mean is they're snuggling with it. Not really struggling, they're snuggling. If they were really struggling, if they were really putting it to death, and if they were really using the resources and using the godly counsel of others and doing as God's word to commands, there would be some more victory over that sin. Well, now we come to a list of terms. Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And just briefly, quickly go through these sins. Fornication, the word behind that is a word, a root that's somewhat familiar to us in English. It's the word porneia. It's a word that we use the root of for pornography. It's a basket term. It simply means sexual immorality. That would be widespread, especially in Roman culture, saying put to death sexual immorality. Uncleanness, that'd be a more general immorality. You can think of the last six commandments. It's almost a basket term for them. And then he says passions. Passions is when your emotions rule you, when your feelings are stronger than the spirit that works within you. Lust and anger, they get the upper hand. Evil desire, that's a craving, that's a deep desire. Covetousness, that's simply greed and discontent. Now the point is, as you look at that list, it's not so much to work through ABC 1, 2, 3 and try to define each one and then go through your life and cut off one at a time. There can be a place for that, but this is really an overlapping picture. It's a basket of trouble and problems. It's a picture with five sides to one issue. And there does need to be a sense of swinging the sword all at once through these types of sins. And it basically comes down to this: don't follow your heart. Don't follow your desires, the evil desires that rise up within you. In our world, we're taught, follow your heart, follow your dreams, be what you feel. And it seems to only be accelerating day after day and moment after moment. Love yourself, we're told. Even now, more and more in our culture, try to make yourself in your own image. That's even being taken literally now, that people are going through all kinds of lengths to try to make themselves what God did not create them to be. And that all speaks to the same root problem of idolatry. That people make themselves their own God. They want things their own way. And so now these things are celebrated, but don't be deceived. These things are in your heart as well. These things are problems within the Christian church as well. You have to understand, the Apostle Paul, he preached these things even to Christians, that we need to be about this business, putting to death these sins. And so I would challenge you, if he calls, put to death, you need to ask, what do I need to put to death in my life? Is it a certain thought train that you entertain from time to time? Is it maybe something literal in your life? Your phone or your computer or certain magazine or whatever it may be? Is it something that makes you constantly covet, want what other people have? You think of some of the social networks, the thoughts that they bring about. Put to death. If these things are entangling you And if they're working their way into your heart and your flesh, so this is all you are thinking about, then you're becoming an idolater. And this is dangerous, and it's needed. Put to death these sins. But then there's even a warning. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There's a whole class of people, sons of disobedience, people who intentionally and want to live in these sins. They go about satisfying their lusts. They identify even with these things. And the warning is this offends God. Those that do these things, the wrath of God is coming upon them. You see, the main problem with sin and the sin in your life that people get wrong, especially in evangelicalism more broadly in our day, the main problem with sin is not that it messes up your life. Or that it makes your spouse angry or disappoints your children. Those are big problems. The main problem with sin is that because of those things, the wrath of God is coming. Those that persist and live in these sins show that they do not believe in the Lord God, that they're sliding away from Him. If you read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, it speaks there of the wrath of God being revealed. And actually, one of the sad ways is that God actually gives people over to their sins. The wrath of God in Romans 1 is revealed that God punishes sin by just letting people go. Letting them go further and further into sin, and their hearts are darkened and they become irrational and they become blind and more debased, and they accelerate, as it were, over a cliff. And the warning is, you once walked in those ways, now put them to death. You see, for a Christian or one who professes to be a Christian to dabble in these sins and to foolishly walk on them, it's like stepping onto an icy driveway that slopes down to the road. And once you step onto it, you slip further and further and further. One of the things that we've noticed in church planting, and I've spoken to other church planters about, is kind of the parable, you could call it the pattern, the parable of the sower. You have people that seem to be converted, and they seem to know something of the ways of the Lord, and they seem to turn around for a while. But then a besetting sin takes them over, and they slip further and further away, and within a few months, they're worse off than they ever were before. So this is a warning here. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Don't be like them. Don't go in that direction. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Then you read in verse 8, a new metaphor picks up. And now you yourself are to put off all these. And it's actually sort of the central picture, put off. And as you go through the next verses, it's the central picture of this chapter. It's this process of putting off and then putting on. Uses that as the main picture. The words put off and put on, they remind us of putting on clothing or throwing away clothing. And now he's calling the Christian to put on this new clothing. And when you come to this, now you're moving sort of into a different phase of the Christian life. The first is this stark warning, put away those vile, filthy old ways of sin. But now it's moving on to things that are more relational. Relational. So what he's saying, put off here, this has to do with the way that you relate to other Christians and other people, especially. And now he's saying, this is sort of your appearance day to day. This is how you interact with others. And he's saying, put off, like throwing out some old and dirty clothing, put off anger. That's sort of a smoldering attitude of anger. Somebody who always seems to have something they're gnawing on and grumbling over, and it's always bothering them, and they just constantly seem to be angry. Wrath is actually the explosion. The explosion that just does all the damage, where the person begins to yell and scream and say all kinds of regrettable things. Then you move on, wrath. Then there's malice. That's to desire harm to somebody else. Rejoicing in the fall of others. There's blasphemy. That's to slander God especially, but it can also apply to slandering other people. And there's filthy language, dirty jokes, obscene, crude talk, swearing. And verse 9 digs deeper into that. Do not lie to one another. It's more specific. It's easy to lie, isn't it? for many people to cover up small things, and then it seems to grow and grow. The Christian is not to be one who lies, not even white lies, by the way. God's holy. He hates lies. We should let our yes be yes and our no be no, lest you fall into judgment. James 5, verse 12. A Christian shouldn't be a person who casually says somebody's not home when somebody else calls on the phone, or other little supposed white lies like that. No, we're supposed to be people of truth, letting our yes be yes and our no be no, being sincere. But again, now you have what's more of a basket of different terms. It's a picture of a person who actually, if somebody has all these things and they're doing all these things, they're relating to the people around them in a very selfish way. And they're nasty, they're hard, and they're difficult to get along with. And now the picture is that as a Christian, you need to be going about putting off these things. These should not be relationally the things that characterize you. You should be throwing them away, ridding yourself of them. Verse 9b and 10, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the picture is that as a Christian, now it's as if you wear different clothing. As you go into the workplace, you don't relate to others, Christian, as the other people at your work do. You ought not to be short-tempered. We're having those smoldering grudges, or participating in the dirty jokes. And if we wonder sometimes why the churches don't seem to have an impact on others around them, and where nobody seems to want to come to church anymore, perhaps because they often see it makes no difference. That many Christians go about, relationally speaking, they're wearing the same old clothing that everybody else is wearing. They respond and they react and they talk and they joke and they laugh in exactly the same way as everybody else. But the call is to put that away, since you've put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, there's a process of sanctification in the Christian life where the motive for killing and taking off is this new identity that begins to grow more and more, that as a Christian matures, they begin to be renewed more and more and to look, as it were, more and more like Jesus Christ in his righteousness. That people start to be able to look at them and they say, there's something different about that person. There's something new. That's a different image. They're renewed. And that starts here actually with knowledge. With knowledge. The Apostle Paul, he's actually once again, he's circling back to how you have to know Jesus Christ for these changes to be effected. That they're renewed in knowledge. It's actually a picture of a new and a recreation. Because he's talking here about the image of God, mankind. We were originally created in the image of God. We certainly still are image bearers, both converted and unconverted people are image bearers. But when a person is converted, they begin to be renewed now in their knowledge. They begin again to be more like Adam, relating properly to God, knowing who God is, knowing that he is holy, and knowing him in Jesus Christ. And so there's a new identity that leads, as it were, to this change in clothing. But there's actually a danger if we were to stop here. See, being renewed in knowledge, it's not just putting off. We're sort of in the middle of the section here. There's actually going to be putting on. And we won't get so much into those verses, but verses 12 and 13, he actually now calls the Christian to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. You can't just put off in the Christian life. You can't just put to death. You can't stop there. You can actually think of the picture of Matthew 12 and the parable of the man who has a demon. The demon moves along and that man cleans house, and for a time his life seems to go better, Matthew 12, but then the spirit comes back and he says, this house is cleaned and swept, and he invites seven others with him. There needs to be more. You see, it's possible to replace fornication with pride. or wrath with just a hypocritical sort of smoothness, or filthy language with a false, sanctimonious kind of Pharisaism, and actually end up with more demons than you had in the first place. And so there needs to be a full new identity in Jesus Christ, but then a putting on as the elect of God. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You can't just clean house and just empty out all these old ways and not put on these new things, which, by the way, overlap very much with the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But then, once again, we need to think and meditate and realize the Apostle Paul, he's calling to do the church to do these things because they're difficult. And he's using this language of putting off and putting on and putting to death your members because you need to be reminded of this. There's something or some in Reformed theology and in our history, and indeed they have a point, but some expect this stuff, that if you're truly converted, this will just all come automatically. That there'll just be if you're truly converted, an easy way of sanctification, and it'll just roll along, and that's a picture of a true conversion. No, this is difficult, Christian. It's a difficult call. And it's something you need to be straining at and striving at and working at and doing day by day, putting off the old, reminding yourself that this is sin, this is not right, this is not worthy of the image that I've been created in, this is not worthy of my Savior, Jesus Christ. No, He's given me everything. So now I must put on this new clothing. And in that way, it's not identical. It certainly reminds us of those new robes of righteousness and those pictures in heaven of that final righteousness. But we can't confuse that with this authoritative and necessary call to work diligently the life of sanctification. And if you're spinning your wheels and in a rut when it comes to these things, you need to ask yourself some deep questions. Some deep questions that also pertain especially to identity. See, there's a hint here, especially in verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If there's one thing in the history of the world that leads to bad relationships again and again, it's different ethnicities. We all seem to think we're better than others. We all seem to find it so easy to look down on people from different nations and to think they're strange. And it leads to so many of the wars in this world. You can think of some of the regions where you have different ethnicities, like the former Yugoslavia. They're all packed in, and how easy it is over the centuries for them to go to war again and again and again. You see, one of the markers, one of the signs of true Christian conversion is that your identity in Jesus Christ is so fully and completely changed. Your ethnicity, it doesn't really matter that much anymore. There's no superiority left. You're in Christ at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. What does this matter? It's completely irrelevant to the Apostle Paul. And so if you envision this little church in Colossae, probably wasn't all that big if we look at books like Philemon. It seems from the writing and the different names that are used in the end of the book of Colossians and this verse here, that this really was a very mixed ethnically church. All different kinds of people from different backgrounds and different classes. There would be slaves and there would be free and there would be different people from different backgrounds. And if you are in Jesus Christ, that stuff doesn't matter so much. Whether somebody's the president of a bank sitting beside you and you work as a janitor, it doesn't matter. You're brothers. Whether they're from the other side of the world, your identity in Jesus Christ, it supersedes that. It's far better and it's far greater. And our culture right now is going exactly the opposite way. I don't know how many of you read the news, but if you look on the left right now, there's identity politics. And it's really, when you get to the bottom of it, horribly racist. And then on the right wing, now you have the rise of ugly white supremacy. It's on the left and it's on the right. And why is it? And there's this class division and there's this strife that's growing. It's because people are idolaters. Because they trust in themselves. And they think how God made them and where God put them and where God placed them. They're arrogant. They're proud of that. They think they're better than others. But you see, for the Christian, there's this matter of identity and image and everything being in Jesus Christ. So that a Christian on the other side of the world who lives in poverty, we're closer to them than the next door pagan or unbeliever who lives in the same house and drives the same kind of car and looks the same and has the same kind of background and talks the same. The Christian should be closer and is closer, true Christian, to that one from the other side of the world and has a fellowship and a communion with them that's utterly unnatural in this world. We should say it's unnatural, but in this fallen world, it's just not normal. And so this sense of identity being in Jesus Christ and not in yourself and not in your background and not who you think are better than others, that becomes another marker. It's a reminder here. When you're renewed in the image of Christ, these things, they don't matter. But now underneath all of this was this beautiful picture that we'll leave meditating on. And that's, as you go through these verses, you have to notice every three verses or so, he circles back to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ who is our life. And he comes back renewed in the image of him who created him. Christ is all and in all. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See, at the very center and the reminder again and again to this thriving, beautiful Christian life is this is a person who is Christ-focused and Christ-centered over and over and over. And that's because they recognize what he's done for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he became a slave for sinners. He was rejected. He was ostracized, we could say, taken outside the gate, as Hebrews says. And he died on that cross, the death of a criminal. He was rejected, but now he is all and in all, and he dwells within his people. He rose again. And so if you have died with Christ, and you've seen what he did for you on that cross, that really becomes, you could say, the engine, the heart that begins to affect these outward changes. So if you're spinning your wheels, then you need to let go, as it were, of the idolatry. And you need to be looking to Christ. If you've died with him and you've been raised with him, you'll know of the holiness of God. You'll tremble at the thought of sin, but then you'll race to the throne where your identity is in him. And be renewed in the knowledge of him again and again. And so let us rejoice, believers, that Christ is all and in all. And let us be faithful to put to death the old ways, to put off the old man, and to put on the new. Amen.